May I say it's a joy to be back with you here at Greenville this evening at Faith Free Presbyterian Church and to renew acquaintance and fellowship with many whom we have met before, even in recent weeks. As an obedient colleague of your pastor, I will try to do all that he has asked me, or rather told me to do, and we'll try and get through with that. But may I first of all sincerely thank you for praying for us during our 5-week visit to Brazil. As the pastor indicated this evening, and as I told you on my previous visit here, I had gone down to South America to try to do what was almost an impossible task. That was to acquire a visa to go back to that country that the Lord had called us to many years ago. And we thank the Lord that he did the impossible. And I'm home this evening, not home quite yet, but I'm on my way home with my visa stamped in my passport and the full assurance that Audrey will also receive hers once we arrive in Brazil for the beginning of the school term in early August. And so I want to thank you for praying for us. For those who are uninitiated and unacquainted with Dr. Bill Woods, perhaps I should say a word or two about him so that we don't leave the wrong impression. Dr. Bill Woods is one of our faithful missionaries and has served the Lord for something like 22 years in Brazil now. He is from the Martyrs Memorial Church. When he went to Brazil in 1960, he had gone there to engage in the ministry that is the prominent work of our mission, and that is church planting. However, on arrival in Brazil, seeing the great need, the medical needs of the people, and more especially those who are afflicted with that terrible disease called leprosy, Bill felt the call of God to equip himself to minister to the needs of these people. And so after some 7 years of leave of absence from the mission, in the Portuguese language, he studied medicine at the University of Amazonas. He then specialized in ophthalmic surgery, and today is doing a tremendous work for God down in the Amazon. And he is one with whom we stand shoulder to shoulder and gladly, and if I could use the word in the Christian sense, proudly own him as a colleague in the Lord. However, what I'm about to tell you from now on in will about belie that pride that we feel for our brother, Dr. Bill. A missionary pilot with whom we flew now down in Brazil, I think summed Bill up in the best way. He said that every day, somewhere, there is an accident waiting for Bill to arrive. And that is just about him. Because his whole life, since I've come to know him, really has been just strewn with accidents, disasters, and predicaments. For example, on the way through an airport here in the United States of America, on his way back to Brazil, he thought he would go to one of these machines where you can shave. He needed a shave at that particular time. And so he took, I think it was a nickel out of his, maybe not a nickel, quarter, whatever it was, put it into the machine and proceeded to shave. However, the machine ran down when he got halfway through the shaving. And he had no more coins. So he arrived in Brazil with half a beard. And that's Dr. Bill Woods. On another occasion, speaking of baldness here this evening, when Bill went into a tribe, he accompanied an American missionary into a tribe of Indians that never before had been contacted, the Juma Indians. It was a hazardous experience. They not only walked forest trails, but indeed they waded through deep rivers, and eventually, very early one morning, they got near to the village. And when they eventually got in there and made contact, after waiting for some hours in the undergrowth of the forest, when they got in, well, I think the missionaries, just the Indians, just about fell in love with Bill. First of all, they come over and they saw his glasses. They had never seen glasses before, and so they tried to take the glasses from him, but he tried to take them off and act as if he couldn't see, and that indicated they were absolutely necessary for him. Of course, they couldn't speak the language, and everything had to be by sign. They then wanted his shoes because, of course, the Indians, like many Brazilians in the forest, will go around barefooted. However, Bill tried to point out that you Americans are always bigger than us Irish, and so if he got the shoes of the American missionary, he showed his own foot, little foot, you see, big foot. And so he tried to get, And then they wanted Bill's ring. And he didn't want to part with that either. Incidentally, it's not a marriage ring, so... And I don't do commercials and meetings, but that's just by the way. But may I say that he tried to get the ring, but then he pointed over to Arnie because Arnie had two rings, and the Indians then went to Arnie. And this went on, and like, everything happened, he kept pointing to Arnie. Finally, they came to Bill and they went through his hair. They wanted to feel his hair, but he couldn't point to the American this time, for he was bald. So there are some advantages in losing their hair. But as I say, I mean, these accidents and predicaments don't even let up when Bill is on furlough. During his last furlough, prior to this month at home, when he was at home, I got a telephone call at 20 after 1 in the morning. I knew it had to be Bill Woods, it couldn't be anybody else at that time of morning. And he called me up to say that he ran out of gas. And for those who were here this morning, they know that is also another daily occurrence with Bill. But he ran out of gas at 20 after 1 in the morning. And he said, "Victor, could you come to the town of Lisburn? I'm out of gas." He said, "I wonder, could you siphon some off from your car?" And I said, "I'll be right there, Bill." After getting a mouthful of the gas in the way of taking out of the car and blaming Bill for it, I got to Lisburn almost 2 o'clock in the morning. Obviously, the town was absolutely deserted. The place he told me to meet him, he wasn't there. And when I finally drove on down the road, I saw Bill, clad in one of these white raincoats, dancing out in the middle of the road, just to let me know it was him. When I got there, he was in a state of, absolute euphoria. What had happened was, when he ran out of gas in his little car, he wrote on the back window, it was dirty, it never is clean anyway, but it was dirty, he wrote, "Out of gas, gone for help." It just so happens that in the security situation in Northern Ireland, Bill would not run out of gas in any other place other than outside the headquarters of the British Army, where he left his abandoned car. When he got back there, 15 minutes later, he found the area completely cordoned off. Soldiers out with guns, ready to aim at the locks of the car to open it. And when Bill tried to get through to it, they told him, "No, but he says it's my car." He says, "Can you prove that it's your car?" And he says, "Yes, I've written on the back window that I'm out of gas. They then took Bill to the Army Intelligence. You don't believe it, but it is true. And just to show how intelligent the British Army is, they told him, they said, "You had been across the southern Irish border, you were in County Monaghan, you crossed it an hour and a half ago, it's only about less than an hour's drive away, where were you in the meantime?" He says, I ran out of gas, that's where I've been, I got lost on the road, and because I've gone an extra distance, that's why I'm out of gas, they should have had enough to get home. However, one guy amongst those who were questioning him knew someone, they asked him which church he came from, and Bill didn't know whether he should tell them or not. Well, anyway, he told them which church he came from, and then one of the soldiers knew someone in the church, and they asked Bill, did he know him? His name was John Brown. Bill said he didn't know him. And then the guy said, "Take him away, he's faking." However, Bill then realized who John Brown was, one of our missionaries to India. He said, "Oh, yes," he said, "that's a missionary to India." And Bill then got his car back at that particular juncture. But as I say, that is just Bill Wood's daily life. It is, you don't believe it, but it really is. However, just let me, without giving any more of those sort of details, he was with us here a number of weeks ago, and I prayed for grace every day as we traveled through the United States of America, and flew on the same aeroplanes that all would go well. And it did, until we came to Greenville. From here, he left us on Monday, the 11th of January, and as he had asked many people to pray that he would get this medical equipment into Brazil, well, the Lord, how does it say, the Lord moves mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Well, this is one of the mysterious ways. And incidentally, when we ask people to pray that the Lord's people would get medical equipment into Brazil, it's not that we're God's smugglers. Or, you know, it's like asking God's smuggling prayer group to pray that these evil men will turn their eyes away from equipment. May I say that we do honestly believe in good ethics in taking things in by the proper sources. And the proper sources in the back door of your missionary. So that's what Bill tried to do in going back down to Brazil now. He had many thousands worth of medical equipment, operating microscopes, in the singular, microscope, anesthetic machines, cauterizing machines, and lots of other equipment that he uses in his surgery in ophthalmics. So it was that he left Miami for Bogota in the hope of going to Bogota and from Bogota into a little place called Leticia. Leticia is right on the frontier of Brazil, and it's just a matter of taking your equipment down the street, and just across the street there, you're into Brazil, and Bill would have been in safe. However, when he got to Bogota, they took from him all the baggage that he possessed and left him only with his shoulder bag. And when he was left with his shoulder bag, he went and he remonstrated and he tried to tell them it was equipment. It wasn't for Colombia. They said, no way, you can't bring all this equipment into Colombia. You don't have a visa for here. You're not a doctor here. There's no way you can take the equipment. And so the Federal Police of Colombia took everything from him, full stop. No way to get it back again. Well, Bill paraded up and down. He wanted to look sorry. He put on the face of one of those hounds with the ears down and the loppy lugs. And, well, it just didn't work. Nothing would work for him. The other thing is, they had got in there at 6 o'clock in the morning. The ongoing flight was to be at 11 o'clock. And so when it was coming near the time for him to go on, he didn't know what should he do. Leave his equipment and go, or hang around in the hope of getting the equipment, maybe losing time and losing flights. Another thing is, he had a missionary plane to meet him at this place at Leticia the following morning at 6 o'clock. And it was going to cost him nearly $1,000 just to hire that plane and to have it come and not to meet it. Well, it was another waste of money. And so he walked and prayed in Bogota Airport. Finally, he went to the desk of the plane, of the air company with whom he was to fly on, and he told them, he said, look, I'm to fly on this flight, I need to go, but all of my equipment has been impounded by the Federal Police, by the customs here, and I'm not allowed to get it. And the guy said, where is it? And he says, they've taken it away, I don't know where it is. So the guy of the air company said, come with me. And so they walked down the road under the came, you know, the conveyor belt that takes the baggage away? Well, they said to Bill, get onto the conveyor belt. You mean to say get on? That's right, get onto the conveyor belt. And he got onto the conveyor belt, and the other man got on the conveyor belt with him. Now he says to Bill, get down on your hands and knees on the conveyor belt. And so both of them down on their hands and knees. Right, both of them down on their hands and knees, went along the conveyor belt till they came to the hanging plastic. That's right, they just went on through the hanging plastic and down the chute and into the baggage room. When they got there was lots of other impounded equipment, because as you do know, that Bogota is one of the stickiest airports in South America, and a lot of drugs have been taken from that city to Miami and into the States. It's a very dubious place to be. And with the man of the air company, told him, you're not allowed to touch this baggage is all impounded, it's not allowed to leave Bogota. And then in Castellano, we would call it down there, in Spanish, they started to talk to each other and said that the man had to take it, and the other said he can't take it, but he took his air ticket and showed this man is, it didn't say doctor, it just said reverend, and he said he's a reverendo. And the boy says, well, if you've got to let him take his baggage, you'll have to tell the Federal Police of the neighboring, of this town of Leticia, to make sure they meet him at the airport and let him take the equipment into Brazil. It must not stay in Colombia. And so the man promised. He went back to the desk. He made out a telegram. He sent it off to Leticia to be there before Bill would arrive. Bill then got his equipment. He just made the flight in time. It took off at 11 o'clock and flew across the mountains into Leticia, just at one of the great tributaries of the Amazon. When they landed in Leticia, just as he disembarked from the airplane, the Federal Police met him. There were crowds of people all around. And the police shouted, everybody make way for the padre, please. That was the Reverend Bill Woods now. Says, make way for the padre. He's going back into Brazil. This man works among everyone. And so Bill came down, we heard him say padre. He said, God bless you. To the boys and girls, God bless you, my children. And he got his baggage and got down the main street of Leticia and got his baggage into Brazil. So, as I say, there is nothing straightforward in the life of Bill Woods. With all that, I ask you, do please pray for him. He's taken on a tremendous task. I was with him just a few days, just this time 2 weeks ago, in the town of Rio Branco. And he has a great program ahead of him. He is coming up against a lot of government red tape. And not that the government are against him, that just can't get enough money to do what they want. He wants to do. And so do pray that the Lord will give to him much wisdom and undertake for him so that in every way the Lord's name may be glorified. Maybe we'll tell more of that afterwards. I don't know what's happening afterwards. You know, it's going to be a sort of airy stew, and I'll be the one who's in the stew. And okay, you come to our question session afterwards. Matthew chapter 27, please. How different it is from one week to another. Last Sunday night, it was in a little town called Labria. I had been there for the farewell services of one of our preachers, one of our pastors, who had been serving the Lord in the interior for some 8 years. He had received a call to another church, and to go there and preach at his farewell services. We had the mayor in, we had the local judge in, we had the town sheriff in, we had many other of the business people of the town in, and we had a great time in preaching the Word of God. However, I doubt if our last hymn this evening would have gone down in the heart of the Amazon. It's lovely to hear you sing here in Greenville, and certainly very uplifting. Matthew chapter 27, and we're at verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him again, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto him, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And amen, God will bless to us this reading from his sacred word. Just a moment of prayer. Our blessed Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the sacred record of Holy Scripture. Lord, we pray that at this moment thou wilt fill our vision of our blessed Savior and give to us, Lord, this evening clarity of thought, liberty of speech, power in the Holy Ghost, that we may be able to exalt him. So grant now, our Lord, that the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As I said, at the tail end of a Boeing 727 airliner flying up from Manaus, stopping in Caracas and then into Miami, as I looked up the long dark corridor of that aeroplane in the middle of Thursday night, I thought of the awesome responsibility that the pilot of that aircraft had, because I realized as I counted up, there must have been some 300 people on board the airliner, and yet the lives of 300 men and women were put into the single hands of an aviation pilot. I thought to myself, what an awesome, what a tremendous responsibility to have in your hands at 35,000 feet the lives of 300 people. On many an occasion I have been in an operating theater, sometimes in some of the great hospitals of London, England, and other times in some of the remote hospitals in the Amazon jungles of Brazil. As I've stood there and watched many times a surgeon with all the skill that God has given to him and developed, wield that scalpel so that as he cuts into the tissue and does his operation, there at his hand is the life of a man, a woman, a boy or a girl. And I've thought to myself, what an awesome responsibility does a surgeon have? That on his hand, as he does his daily work, there is the life of a man or a woman. Not so very many years ago, I had to go as witness to a court proceeding in Northern Ireland. I had witnessed the kidnapping of one of our neighbours, and three men were subsequently apprehended and taken to the court. As I listened to the whole case and all the evidence had been presented, and it was obvious the men were guilty, and what is more, they had pleaded guilty. As the judge sat on the bench and called the court to order and then read out the sentences, I thought to myself, what an awesome responsibility. As one after another of these young men were sentenced and put away for 16, 17, and 20 years, I thought to myself, what an awesome responsibility has a judge. That on his hands, day after day, as he goes about his daily task, he has upon his hands the lives of men and of women. And yet, my friend, this evening, when I come to this portion of the Scriptures, and I read those opening words of our reading this evening, where it says, "And Jesus stood before the governor," my heart and mind goes back this evening to that greatest of all responsibilities. A responsibility that is far greater than any pilot. A responsibility that far outweighs the responsibility of the greatest surgeons of the world. A responsibility, my friend, that outshines the responsibility of any judge. That here Pilate all had on his hands, not just a man, but the God-man. And I thought to myself, here was a ruler who had a man on his hands. And the man on his hand was our blessed Savior. Jesus stood before the governor. I couldn't help but think, but one day this situation will all be reversed. And this Christ who stood before the governor, one day the governor will stand before Jesus. My friend, this evening, I want to leave with you this evening a simple message, a short message. And I want to remind you of this, that in a gospel service such as we have here this evening, and perhaps you who are unsaved, you attend this gospel service or other evangelistic services week after week, I just want to remind you of this, that in a gospel meeting, you do not remain neutral. You have this evening this awesome responsibility that on your hand confronting you at this time, you have a man, you have the God-man, Jesus Christ, because Christ is freely presented to you in the blessed gospel preached from this pulpit week after week. I think, my friend, this evening, that we can learn a lot from Pilate. And I'm reminded of some of the great paintings of the masters of the ages, as they've tried to depict for us this particular scene. If you could imagine this evening that outside the Antonia Fortress there in Jerusalem, where Pilate had come up to from Caesarea to preside over the proceedings in Judea at that particular time, here in the early hours of the morning of the Passover, our Lord Jesus has been dragged from the palace of Caiaphas the priest. He's been brought down by the gate and along the wall of the temple and summoned to the place of judgment. I want you to remember that the streets of Jerusalem at this particular time had been packed as people came from Africa and from Europe. They slept in their hundreds even on the streets of the city. And so although it was early in the morning, outside the palace of Antonia Fortress that morning, there was a howling multitude. I want you to see them with their arms raised. You can see the fire of hate within their very eyes. You can almost hear them then grovel and growl and shout and scream, "Crucify him! Away with him! We will not have this man to rule over us!" Amongst the crowd, my friend, there were others who didn't hate him, but nobly respected him. Mothers with children remembered how one day he had put his hand upon them and blessed the children. Others who had been benefactors of his mighty touches, he had healed them. But their sympathy was far outweighed by the hate of the multitude. Just beyond the multitude there stood the soldiers with their javelins as they held back the mighty multitude. And into the open space we can see that there are the scribes and the Pharisees. There led this delegation of religious zealots are led by Caiaphas the high priest. His face is tucked towards Pilate who sits upon the judgment seat. But his finger is pointing to another one. That one is our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Our Savior, who was so meek and mild and separate from sinners, he stands there in a seamless garment. His hands are bound. His face has been beaten by the soldiers of Caiaphas' palace. But he opens not his mouth. On the throne, up the steps, there sits one who is the representative of the Emperor of Rome. His name is Pilate. He is not looking at Caiaphas. He is not even looking at our blessed Savior. I want you to notice that his eyes are distant. They are unfocused. His hands are being wrung. And it seems to say that there is within his heart, there is a conflict. There is a battle. There is a war going on. The war of reason, the war of conscience, the war of will. And with that unfocused gaze in his eye, Pilate is asking himself this question, which we read here together this evening. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? On that particular day, Pilate realized that the one whom he had on his hand was no common criminal. The one on whom he had on his man was no ordinary mortal. Here was one whom Pilate readily admitted he found no fault in him. He hath done no wrong. He is one who operates miracles. What shall I do then with Jesus Christ? Pilate was not only interested in him, but Pilate was also intrigued with him. Pilate, my friend, was on the horns of a dilemma, wanting to release Christ. But alas, the question raised within his heart, what shall I do with him? What shall I do with him? Pilate, my friend, he had a man on his hand. I think we all are familiar with the outcome of the story. May I just say some of these things about Pilate? As Pilate listened to the multitude and delivered our Lord Jesus to be scourged, and then from the hall of judgment and pavement, they took him to Golgotha where they crucified him. May I just remind you of this, that Pilate undoubtedly compromised his conscience by delivering Jesus Christ to be crucified. His conscience told him that he should release him. His very own will wanted to release him. But oh, there was a power that bound him. There was a multitude on either side of him. And Pilate, knowing what he should do, did it not, and compromised his conscience and delivered Christ to be crucified. My friend, I want to say that in many gospel meetings, there are men and women week after week who compromise their conscience. They listen to the message of the gospel. They see that in our blessed Savior there is no sin. They see in Him the one who was sent from God by God, who came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. They know that they need Him. They know that they should accept Him. They know that if they don't receive Him, death, perdition, hell awaits them. But oh, my friend, they compromise their conscience. Listen, not only do they compromise their conscience, alas, they harden their hearts. They harden their hearts. And that is the sad thing about Pilate. Pilate, with his battle within his heart, compromised his conscience, and when he compromised his conscience, my friend, his heart became a stone because he hardened his heart against the blessed one of God, our blessed Savior. May I say, if you're an unsaved one in this meeting this evening, do you come to gospel services and week after week you wrestle within your very heart, as I did as a young boy, that I knew I needed to get saved. I knew I ought to get saved, but oh, I put it off. I was just continually a putter-offer every week I tried to do. I want to say this, that your heart never remains the same again. Every time, my friend, you reject Jesus Christ, how hard the human heart becomes. But may I just remind you, as we get back to the story, that this Pilate, who compromised his conscience, you will find that time and time again, he sought to retreat from his responsibility. This Pilate, realizing that he himself must make a decision about our blessed Savior, he must either release him or else reject him. Pilate tried to retreat from that responsibility. It was Caiaphas, the high priest, who had brought Jesus to Pilate. Pilate sought to send Christ back to the high priest. He tried to avoid having to make judgment. When the Caiaphas came back and said that we have no law but Caesar's, and according to Caesar's law he must die, then Pilate thought of another way. He would send him then to the palace of Herod. Herod was the tetrarch of Judea. And he felt that perhaps he wouldn't have to make this decision. We'll send him off to Herod. But before he knew it, Jesus was back on his doorstep. He then thought that there must be another way out, and so he thought of the possibility of releasing one prisoner, and surely they would want Jesus, and so he came up with Barabbas, the most notorious of all the prisoners, one who was guilty of sedition and one who was hated by the common people. And so as he presented Christ or Barabbas, alas, the dilemma didn't end because they chose Barabbas. And Jesus was back on his doorstep. He had to make some response. What shall I do then with Jesus? I say, Pilate, this evening, you cannot retreat from your responsibility. You can't let someone else make this decision for you. It can't be Caiaphas, it can't be Herod, it can't be Barabbas. You can't even appeal to the pity of the people. As he said, behold the man. It is you. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? My friend, there's many a man or woman, and they're depending on the decisions of others. They don't want to face up to the great matters of eternity. They don't want to face up to the great matters of their sin. They don't want to face up, my friend, to the great fact that one day they shall stand before the great white throne judgment if they know not Jesus Christ as Savior. These are two sobering thoughts for them. And so what do? They do what Pilate did. He compromised his conscience. He hardened his heart. He retreated from his responsibility. Because Pilate tried to please the people. And the sad thing about Pilate's story is this. That this man who compromised his conscience and hardened his heart and pleased the people, the sad thing is this. That eventually he went to hell, for he perished in perdition. He rejected the blessed Savior. But I want to say that as Pilate went to hell, my friend, it wasn't by the way of barriers that had been before him. This is what I want to leave with you this evening. This Pilate, who had a man on his hands, He went to hell in spite of, first of all, listen, a personal confrontation with Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you think that had you been in Pilate's shoes, you must have thought it many times. If only I had that responsibility. If only I had seen the Savior face to face. If only I had heard the words of grace and yet of great authority. If only I had had the opportunity of being there on that particular day, I would have been on the Lord's side, Pilate. Had every opportunity, as time and time again, Jesus Christ came back to Pilate's doorstep. Pilate had that personal confrontation, but my friend, I want to tell you here this evening that there are men and women, perhaps here in this very meeting this evening, and you have had not a personal physical confrontation with Christ, but yes, a spiritual one, whereby through the preaching of the gospel, week by week, God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you have tried to run away from it. Try not to come back to church, but maybe God took you and put you on a hospital bed. And as you lay low, perhaps down in the dark valley of sickness, the Savior confronted you again. And you were on the horns of a dilemma that you should accept Jesus Christ. But oh, my friend, you put it off. Perhaps it's been in another way that where you work or at the school where you study, there has been another Christian and they've confronted you with the claims of Christ. In your very own heart and conscience, God has been speaking to you. And just like Pilate, you may send Christ to Caiaphas. You may send Christ to Herod. You may send Christ to Barabbas. You may send him to be scourged. But my friend, I want to tell you this evening that in spite of personal confrontations, except you receive Jesus Christ, alas, you will go to hell. Pilate, who compromised his conscience, who hardened his heart, who retreated from his responsibility, who pleased the people, perished in perdition in spite of the fact that he had a personal confrontation with Jesus Christ. Not only so, my friend, he went to hell in spite of hearing the very confession of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said these words, that our Lord Jesus, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession of faith. Our blessed Savior, if we were to look at it over in John chapter 18, we will find that our Lord Jesus said these words to Pilate. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, listen, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. May I say that our blessed Savior, right before Pilate within his hearing, first of all witnessed to his very own deity. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke that he was a king. Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not that of flesh and blood. If it were of flesh and blood, my servants would fight for me. But he says, I am a ruler over another kingdom. My friend, our blessed Savior was pointed to the great truth of Psalm 24 that he is the King of glory. And before Pontius Pilate, Jesus Christ absolutely confessed, declared in the hearing of Pilate that he was the very God of heaven. He confessed his very own deity. May I say something else? That in the hearing of Pilate, Jesus Christ not only spoke of his very own deity, but Jesus Christ spoke of eternity. Our Lord Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world, inferring that his kingdom was of another world. My friend, may I just remind you that in the words of our blessed Savior as he spoke to Pilate, he reminded him that there is a world that is not consisting of flesh and blood and of meat and of raiment. It doesn't consist of the things that we have and hold and count as externals. My friend, it is a great invisible world where the values are estimated by the God of heaven. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, said Jesus Christ, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered and said, Thou sayest that I am a king. For this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. My friend, Pilate heard the blessed words, the great confession of our Savior. But alas, he went to hell. I have come from a region in Brazil where I've met many people who have only heard the gospel once. Indeed, it's been my joy just in this last trip, to meet many people whom I had the joy of pointing to Jesus Christ when they heard the gospel for the very first time. Some of them were men and women well into their 70s, some of them even into their 80s. As I stood there and listened to their simple testimonies, I asked them to tell it over to me again, just to refresh us and just to rejoice us how God has saved them. I marveled how that in the first hearing of the gospel, they accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. My friend, you live here in what is known as the Bible Belt of America. We who come from Northern Ireland have been blessed and privileged with all the great gospel preaching of our little country. But alas, my friend, in the midst of great confessions of faith, in the midst of great orthodox preaching of the Word of God, in the midst of great Bible exposition, the sad thing is that men and women still go to hell without Jesus Christ, not availing themselves of the opportunity that is theirs in the gospel. Pilate perished and went to perdition, went to hell in spite of a personal confrontation with Christ, in spite of that personal confession of Christ. May I say this, and this I marvel at, that Pilate perished and went to hell in spite of the concern of his loved one. You remember, as we read the story this evening, how that in the midst of the trial, his wife came unto him and said these words. And when he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. My friend, the burning tears of a loving wife tried to persuade Pilate that he would decide on the Lord's side, that he would release the Lord Jesus, that he would own up to his responsibility. And though those tears burned into her cheeks, and though they touched Pilate's heart, my friend, yet it did not influence Pilate's will. Maybe I speak to someone here this evening who comes from a Christian home. Your mother and father know the Lord. And you are a son or a daughter, and for you, my friend, tears have been shed. Maybe a mother has broken her heart. Perhaps a father has gone home to glory. But God bottled up the tears that they shed for your soul. In the prayer meeting this evening, all save loved one, I want to tell you that men and women were on their knees. They were praying for you. If you're unsaved, I want to tell you that your mother and father, or brother and sister, or boy or girl, who know the Lord Jesus, they're concerned for your soul. But do you know that it's possible? It is too possible to trample underfeet the tears and the prayers of God's people and do despite to them and still go to a lost eternity. And in spite of the fact that the wife pleaded with him, and the wife cried with him, and the wife tried to persuade him, yet he listened not. Neither to the tears nor to the words of the wife. And he went to hell. It has broken the heart of many a Christian mother and a godly father to see the prodigal still out in the far country. Maybe that's where you are this evening. My friend, you would bring joy to the heart of the Father in heaven. Maybe joy to the heart of your Father here on earth. If only you would come and accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Pilate compromised his conscience, hardened his heart, retreated from responsibility, pleased the people, but alas, he perished in perdition in spite of the graces, the privileges that were given to him in meeting Christ, in hearing Christ. And having a wife cry for him, having tears shed for him. But listen, Pilate perished in perdition simply because Pilate was controlled by the crowd. Controlled by the crowd. Pilate had tried to climb the social scale. He had come far. Governor of all Judea. But his eye was not only on our blessed Savior and on the crowd of scribes and Pharisees, but his mind was obviously on the throne in Rome. He wanted to go higher. He wanted the very best estimation in the sight of the Caesar of the day. So with his eye on authority, on his eye on the prospects of the future, rather than disturb the crowd, rather than displease the high priest, rather than jeopardize his future, Pilate was controlled by the crowd and he went to hell. Maybe there's a man or woman unsaved in the meeting and they know they should be saved. They know it's compromising their conscience. They know that it's hardening their heart. They know that it's putting off a great responsibility. But they're afraid of jeopardizing their future. They're afraid of destroying the social circle in which they move. They're afraid of destroying the prospects in the place where they work. My friend, the sad story of Pilate's end is that he sought the power for some 6-7 years afterwards, only to go to a suicide's grave, and from the suicide's grave to hell. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Jesus stood before the governor. That was once. One day, my friend, Pilate would be summoned to the throne of God. Before the throne, the governor shall stand before Jesus. And the question then shall be, what did you do then with Jesus? Which is called Christ. Christ is freely presented to you in the gospel this evening. What shall you do with Jesus? My friend, one day you will stand before him in his kingdom. The question then shall be, what shall he do with you? Come to Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Blessed Lord in heaven, how we thank thee. Thank thee for the day when thou didst move upon our hearts. Thank thee for the day, Lord, when you let us feel the burden of our sin. We thank thee for the day, our God, when thou didst strive within our hearts and cause us to come to Christ. Lord, we ask of thee that as thou didst strive with us, strive with others tonight. God, grant that in this meeting hearts may not be hardened. But, O God, we ask of thee that hearts may respond and be opened this evening to the word of God. Lord, we ask of thee that thou wilt remember the tears of mothers and fathers and sons and daughters, of husbands for wives and wives for husbands. We pray, our God, that thou wilt answer prayer and bring all the family in and grant that they may be saved. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I'm just going to leave the invitation open for a moment. We're not going to prolong it. But if there's a man or woman, boy or girl in our meeting, and tonight, you know you need to be saved. You must be saved. Tonight you're coming to Christ. I want you just to put that hand right up and then take it down again. That doesn't save anyone, friend. But it indicates to the pastor and to the preacher that tonight you want to come. You want to be saved. You want to know the joy of sins forgiven. Won't you come now? Come while we pray. Then lift that hand right up and take it down again. Anywhere in the meeting. Is there one? That's right, friend. In Pilate's heart, there raged a war. He wrestled with this matter. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Alas, he did the wrong thing. Don't you do the wrong thing tonight. Come to Christ just now, right where you are. Put that hand right up, indicate that tonight you're coming. Do it now in God's name. Our blessed Father, we pray that as thy word has been delivered this evening, that thou wilt speak to hearts, bring men and women to Christ, and glorify thy blessed name. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.